Well, good morning, everybody. How are you today? Aren't you glad you came to the Lord's house today? Amen? Amen. Listen, you are going to be very, very delighted in just a few moments as we have a guest speaker. But he's not just any guest speaker. He is very special to us. And if you are part of, kind of new to North in the last couple of years, let me just tell you who our guest speaker is. For 25 years, Mark and Udella Walker led our church. And actually in 1997, five years into their tenure of being a part of our church and leading it, we became in 1997 our own independent church, so operating on our own. And for the first 20 years of our existence, Dr. Mark and Udella Walker served as senior pastors leading us, and we are delighted they're here. I'm going to introduce him in a minute, but let's get the important part out of the way. Would you welcome home Udella Walker this morning? It's always a privilege to have Dr. Mark back. He's been for many, many years. I was just counting in my head just a moment ago for over 15 years. I've known him. He's been an advisor. He's been a counselor. He's been a mentor. But more than that, he's been a friend of mine all these years. And he serves as the president of Lee University, and just a fabulous university, and he'll tell you more about that in just a moment. But God is just using him tremendously. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get on your feet and welcome home Dr. Mark Walker. Can you do that?
Thank you so very, very much. Thank you. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Wow, what a joy, what a privilege it is always for Udella and I to be able to come back and be with you for any reason, but especially when your pastor gives me the opportunity to share with you from God's Word. And Dr. Kirk and Laura are dear friends of ours, and boy, you got a great pastor and leader in those two, I can tell you that right now. Yeah, Udella and I love what we're doing, being the 17th president of Lee University. We left here 4.5 years ago to be vice president, and then 1.5 years ago, God opened the door for us to be the president, and yeah, we love what we're doing. We believe we're exactly where God wants us to be, but I'm going to tell you right now, you're the ones that are in our hearts. You're in our hearts. We carry you everywhere we go. We love you so dearly, and boy, what a beautiful move of God's Spirit in here, and it was just wonderful not to stand here and think, well, great, they're you know, the Lord's still here. It was just personally beneficial to me. I want to tell you that right now. It's great ministry, and so thank you for your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And speaking of Lee University, we do have some information out in the atrium area there. Maybe you saw it as you came in. Logan Bird, who is one of our admissions counselors, should be there with information about Lee. So if you're a college student or on your way to being a college student over here, I see a bunch of you. Yeah, or you have a college student living in your home, whether you know it or not, they're there. You want to know about more about Lee University, please go by that table. We are a Christian liberal arts, private Christian liberal arts university under the auspices of the Church of God denomination out of Cleveland, Tennessee. See, we have over 50 majors, undergrad majors, 6 different schools. We have a school of business, school of nursing, school of music. We have a school of religion. We have a college of education and a college of arts and sciences, and our majors span the breadth of all the different careers and vocations that you might feel God is calling you to. So take advantage of that table, as well as tonight, 6 o'clock, down at the Waverly, we have a link up. Several folks from Lee will be there to talk to anybody that's interested and wants to know more about Lee. I will be there, the Voices of Lee will be there, tremendous singing group. Well, if you wanna come down, find out more about Lee in detail, be there tonight, Waverly, 6 o'clock. I was supposed to be here and preach February a year ago, and I didn't make it. It was a year ago. In fact, yesterday was my father's funeral. He passed away, and so we couldn't be here for that. So Dr. Kirk was gracious to reschedule me for August of last year, and the week before I was to preach here, I preached at a church in Birmingham, Alabama. 2 weeks prior to that, I broke my foot playing in a pool with two of my 3 grandchildren. And it was a clean break, and, you know, it was not going to take very long to heal. I was in a walking boot. I had to wear that about 4 weeks. But 2 weeks after breaking my foot, I was preaching in Birmingham, Alabama, with the walking boot on. Service was over, and several of us were talking out in the lobby area. The pastor, his wife, my wife, several others, Lee students were there. And we're getting ready to leave, but the pastor wanted me to see this slide that he had just installed in their lobby area. And this slide would go from the lobby down one floor, and it was really a tube, and it spiraled down to the children's ministry. And so families would come in, check their kids up in the lobby area, kids would get on the slide, and they would ride down the slide. And it was supposed to be for adults as well. What, why are you laughing? You have no idea. Well, maybe you have an idea as to where this story is going. So the pastor was real impressed with this, wanted us to see, and it is a cool-looking slide. Well, my other grandchild, Levi, our youngest, loves slides. And he saw this slide, and he wanted to go down, but when they opened the door, he realized it's kind of like a black hole because you got to get inside this thing, and he got scared. And so I said, Levi, let Papa go down and show you how safe it is. Now, keep in mind, I got a broken right foot with a boot on. My wife is standing there going, Mark, this is stupid. Do not do this. This is dumb. You got a broken right foot. Do not do this. And a very confident, cocky, really condescending way, I said, babe, I got this. I get inside this thing, and it's a tube, and it just spirals down, and I get around the first, start down the first curve. My left foot catches the side of the slide. I go this way, my ankle goes that way, and I broke my ankle. That's why I couldn't make it in August. In fact, there were some folks as I was greeting people between services. This wonderful lady comes up with a card and said, I was going to give you this in August, but you didn't make it, but here it is. She said, it's a little dated, but I think you'll like it. I've got a video, by the way, of me going down the slide. You want to see it? Yeah. I pray everything that you got prayed over up here. No, I tease you. Okay, you're going to see me. You're going to hear a male voice, that's the pastor. The female voice is my daughter. The one screaming is me. Let it fly.
Is that not the best thing you've ever seen?
Keep your knees together, your feet up, sir. Knees together, feet up. This is more dangerous than a swimming pool. You got the cameras rolling.
Okay. Here we go.
Yeah, ambulance came, had to take me off an ambulance. And show this next picture. You see me at the bottom there. You see the right boot on my right foot, but look at my wife. Yeah. Yeah. Every married man in this room has gotten that look right there from their wife. Do I have an amen, gentlemen? You know what I'm talking about? That is sheer terror on my face. That is wrath and judgment on her face. And the next slide shows you what all happened. There you go. So for about 6 weeks, I was double booted on crutches for about 3 weeks. But we're doing good. I'm standing upright. And yeah. Oh, now you're going to clap. You laughed at me. Now you're going to clap, right? So I want to talk to you about fear. If you have a Bible, I'm serious, I'm talking to you about fear. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, whether it's the fear of your spouse or just fear in general. I want to talk to you about Mark chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful church. I thank you for these amazing people. I thank you for the leadership here. I thank you for Dr. Kirk and Laura. God, I thank you most of all that you still choose to be here. And that you still choose to fill this place with your presence. You're so faithful. Father, I just ask that your spirit continue to work and to move. I'm not here to perform, God. I just want you to use whatever the words you want to speak through me to continue what you've already done in lives in this service. May we be different. May we be changed more for your glory and your image of your Son when we leave here today. Let's offer your praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we all agree fear touches us all in a lot of different ways. And the Bible's very clear about that reality. And the Bible speaks very clearly to this reality of fear. In fact, the most common phrase in the Bible is the phrase fear not or do not be afraid. And as I understand it, it's used some 365 times in the scriptures as if God gave us a fear not for every single day of the year because he knew that fear could come into our lives any given moment in any given day. And Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, he confronted fear and he dealt with the fears that people would have. And one of those times that he did is in this story in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It's a very familiar story, I think, to about all of us, even if you've not spent a whole lot of time in church. Now, before we jump into the story, let me give you a little bit of a backdrop. Jesus Christ is teaching at the Sea of Galilee. I think there's a picture of the Sea of Galilee, and you see here on this picture that it's, you see those hills and how they slope up, and the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by these type of hills and even get a little steeper up into more of a mountain type of area. But it was in northern Israel where the Sea of Galilee is located, and this is where most of the people lived at the time of Christ, and many still live there now, because it was the greatest water source available there in Israel, and Christ spent a bunch of his time in ministry there because that's where the people were. And he would teach from the seashore, or he would maybe get into a boat and move out a little bit into shallow water, and he would speak to the people who'd be sitting up on those hills. And the Sea of Galilee, the way it's shaped in these areas, would form a natural amphitheater. And Christ could project his voice, and it would almost be like talking through a microphone as I am now, and people could hear him as he taught. So in this particular story, he has taught all day long. He's tired. And now they want to go across the Sea of Galilee. We pick up the story, verse 35 through verse 41. It says, that day when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, let us go to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Listen to verse 40 again. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, I grew up in church, and I've heard this story many, many times, and it's one of my favorite stories. But the first several times that I heard this story, there was a part of it that bothered me. And that was the part where Jesus Christ seems to really come down on his disciples because they're afraid. And that bothered me because it was almost like, Jesus, you don't understand the human condition. You don't seem to connect with where we are. I mean, any human being who has a passion for life, if there's a life-threatening situation, that's going to naturally produce fear. And for you to kind of get upset with your guys about this, it just bothered me that Jesus seemed to be just coming down on them because they were afraid. But then I saw something I hadn't seen before. There was a word in the question Jesus asked that I was missing. It's a little two-letter word. He didn't ask them, why are you afraid? He said, why are you so afraid? That changes the context completely. He wasn't saying or questioning their fear. He understood they would be afraid. What he was questioning was the level of their fear. He was basically saying, how have you allowed your fear level to get to this place as if you have no faith? Because the next question is very intriguing to me. He says, why are you so afraid? And then he says, do you still have no faith? It's as though Jesus Christ is connecting the size of their fear not to the size of their storm. He's not connecting the size of the fear to the size of the storm. He's as though he's saying, look, you shouldn't be this afraid because the storm isn't that big. You know, you've had bigger storms than this, guys. You shouldn't be this afraid. The storm isn't that big. He's not comparing their fear level to the storm size. He's saying that your fear level is the result of your lack of faith level. It's as though he's saying, your fear issue is really about a faith issue. That, guys, you are responding to this storm in such a way that you don't even believe a God exists. Or that whatever God you're believing in doesn't have the ability to get you through this storm. It wasn't a matter of the fear level, it was a matter of the faith level. And here's the first observation I want to make with you today out of this story. The object of my faith determines the size of my fear. See, whenever I place my faith in something that is not larger than my storm, my fear level is going to be high. If I don't have my faith in something that transcends whatever I'm going through, my fear level is going to be high. But if I have my faith in something that's greater than my storm, then my fear level is going to be low. I gotta place my faith in something I know that goes beyond the circumstance I'm facing. Now understand something about these disciples. Most of them grew up on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. They knew how to navigate those waters. They had been in storms before. They knew how to navigate a boat through a storm. They had the knowledge, they had the skills, they had the experience, they had the expertise. But this storm is so big, it goes beyond all of that. In fact, Mark calls it a furious squall. In other words, it was like gale force winds, hurricane type conditions. See, this storm was way beyond the ability and the knowledge and the skills and the experience of these fishermen. I don't care how much knowledge we have, how much skills we have, how much ability, how much experience, how much expertise we have in our lives, there are storms that are going to come into our lives that go way beyond those, and none of those are going to help, and we stand there helpless, and we have to have our faith in something that's greater than all of those things. So let me ask you a question. What does your faith rest in? What do you believe in? Everybody has a faith, even if you believe there is no God to have a faith in. Your faith is in the fact that there is no God, or at least your thought that there is no God. What do you believe in every single day? What is your faith system? What is your worldview? What shapes your motivation? What shapes the way you face life? What shapes the way you interpret life? What shapes your work ethic? What shapes the way you deal with people and treat people? What is your faith in every single day? Is it in something that no matter what might happen in your life, that will enable you to get beyond it, enable you not to be immobilized by fear? The Lord isn't trying to tell these disciples to be in denial. He's not saying just ignore the fear. He's not saying that, or the storm. He's saying you gotta recognize the reality of what you're facing. The storm is real, but what I have for you is even more real. The storm is great, but I'm greater. And what the Lord is trying to get these disciples to see, and you and I today, is there is a source greater than any storm we might be facing. There is a power, there is a place, there is a person. He's saying, you need to rest in me. So then here's the question. How do I move more from fear to faith? How do I live in less fear and live in more faith? Well, here's what I would offer to you. I have to decide who's leading my boat. Is the storm leading my boat? Am I leading my boat? Or is Jesus Christ? Who's leading your boat? The storm? You? Or the Lord? See, I have to ask myself, what is consuming most of my thinking and energy? Is it the storm or is it the Lord? What's controlling most of my emotions? The problems of the storm or the promises of God? Am I talking more about the storm's problem or more about God's promises? You know, there's some people you come in contact with, all they ever talk about is their problems. You can have family members right now that pop into your head. You think about all they ever do is talk about their problems. It's always a bad day when I come in contact with that family member. And when you go to family gatherings, you're hoping against all hope that that family member does not show up. Because if they do, you know it's going to be all about them and they're just going to talk about their problems. You see that family member right now in your mind. And if you're sitting there and you can't think about anybody in your family, I hate to tell you this, but you're that family member. I just came to tell you that. Man, everybody just at times is consumed by the storm. It's interesting to me, when you look at this story, when Jesus Christ calms the storm, brings this amazing miracle, calms everything, it says that the disciples were terrified. That's kind of weird. Seems like after the storm is calm, they would be calm, but they're terrified. But that terrified isn't the idea of being in fear for one's life. They were terrified of the storm, in fear of the life, of their lives because of the storm. But this terrified about when the Lord made the miracle and they were terrified at him, the word means to be in awe, to be in astonishment and amazement at what has happened. That there's such a power that just captures our awe. It induces this reverent respect and reverent fear, this reverent awe. You see, some of us, listen to me close enough, some of us are more in awe of the storm than we are of the Lord. Some of us are more astonished by the storm than we are by the Lord. Let me say to you, let's begin to shift that. The storm is real, but the storm is not what I worship. I worship the Lord. So who am I more in awe of? What is consuming all of my energy? The problem or his promises? Is your storm leading your boat, or are you leading your boat maybe? Am I more consumed with how the storm is affecting me than I am about what Jesus Christ is trying to do in me? Am I more concerned with how the storm may be impeding my goals and my dreams and my ambitions more than I am about how Jesus Christ might be trying to speak to and shape my goals, dreams, and ambitions? See, a lot of us, and man, I do this in my life. We seem to treat Jesus like the disciples did, as a sleeping passenger in our boat, and we're leading. And when a storm comes in, or something blocks our way, something is getting in the way of where we're trying to go, we wake up the Lord and say, Lord, take care of that problem. Give me a miracle. Move that out of my way. It's inconveniencing me. It's stopping me from where I want to go. And Lord, once you do that, go back to sleep. And when I need you again, I'll wake you up. Here's the deal. The Lord doesn't want to be a passenger. He wants to be the captain. He wants to lead it. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be one of many coping tools in my toolbox to cope with life. I have a problem, I have issue, I throw a little Jesus on it. I throw a little more hard work on it. I throw a little more food on it. I throw a little more entertainment on it. I throw this relationship on it. I throw that on it. I throw more Jesus on it. I'm just trying to find what it is that's just gonna get me through. The Lord doesn't want to be a tool in the toolbox. The Lord wants to be the leader and Lord of everything that we are. And see, when I just wake him up to take care of my dirty work, to get the stuff out of my way so I can keep leading my own life, and he doesn't come through the way I want him to, or he doesn't come through at the time I expected him to, what happens? I get angry, I begin to pout, I feel sorry for myself, I begin to get stubborn towards the Lord, I begin to think the Lord isn't real, and what does that do in my life? It creates more worry, it creates more anxiety, it creates more fear. It's this vicious cycle, and the Lord is simply saying, if you relinquish it all to me, you'll see what I can do in your life. Watch what happens to the storm. Is that Renee? Oh, here's one thing I want. Excuse me one second, folks. Renee, do you do that to Pastor Kirk? I'm working on it. Now I'm totally lost as to what I'm talking about. See, here's the deal. Disciples didn't know who they had in the boat. Why are they in awe? They didn't know they had the Lord God Almighty in the boat. They didn't know they had the one that created that rain and created those clouds and created that wind and created that water in the boat. And there was a belief at this time, and I don't know how much the disciples believed in this, probably did some. There was a belief that when raging storms came on the Sea of Galilee, that most likely demonic forces were the ones behind it. So a storm like this, for Jesus to stand up in a single phrase, peace, be still, and everything to calm, it wasn't just the fact that the elements stopped. It was the fact that the disciples, he has power over demonic powers. Do you know who's in your boat? See, and the Lord will allow storms to help us see a greater revelation of who Christ is. These guys finally are figuring out who he is. The greatest need in all of our lives isn't more comfort. The greatest need in all of our lives is a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. We had the missions moment a moment ago. All the different missionaries that the Lord has allowed Mount Perrin North to be a part of and to help and to serve, and so many of you are a part of that. But you know some of their stories and the difficulties and the hardships and the persecution that they go through. Christianity isn't about comfort. I hate to say that because I love comfort. I become demonic when I have to sit in the back of a plane. It's not good. My wife refuses to sit with me in the back of a plane. It's so bad. It's about the revelation and the reality of what Christ wants to do in and through our lives. Storms come to help us at times to see the greatness of who Jesus is. I'm not trying to downplay the pain. I'm not trying to downplay the suffering. I'm not. It hurts. I know. I understand. But I guess what the Lord's been trying to show me in all of my life is, Mark, it isn't about that. It's about me. Watch me. Look at me. See me. Let me lead. Let me be your God. So how does that happen? How do I let him lead? How does he become that? Real quickly, and I'll shut up. This may sound so oversimplified, but I really believe it gets right down to this. I've got to listen to the Lord and believe what he says. Because Jesus Christ is the one that got this convoy going across the lake. And he didn't say, let's go out into the middle of this lake, get caught in a storm, capsize, drown, and die. Come on, boys, come with me. That's not what he said. What did he say? Let's go where? The other side. How many of you know when the Lord says you're going to the other side, that's where you're going? It doesn't matter what tries to get in your way. You're getting to the other side. Who are you listening to? There's a lot of voices to listen to today. A lot of ideologies. A lot of media, social media. Who are you listening to? You listening to your past? You listening to your who are you listening to? Who's the loudest voice in your heart? The Lord wants to be that voice. See, here's the deal. Wherever you are right now, maybe you're right smack dab in the middle of a storm. You got there one of two ways. One of two ways that you got there. You either followed the Lord there, but your life is completely sold out to him and you're walking with him and you're in a storm right now. And if you followed the Lord there, you know in your heart of hearts, you're walking with him and you're in that storm, then you know the Lord's led you there, then you can rest in him because he's gonna lead you out. But if you're in a storm right now and you look in your heart of hearts and you know the Lord didn't lead me here, I brought myself here. This is not where the Lord wants me. I know that. I'm here by my own making. Can I tell you, the entire time you were walking there, the Lord was walking right beside you, urging you, beckoning you to turn to him. Can I say to you, that's what he was saying to this room, somebody in this room through tongues and interpretation just a moment ago. He's saying, I'm walking right beside you. Turn to me. Turn to me. And if you were placed where you know you're not supposed to be, if you'll turn to him or return to him and you repent, I'll tell you, he will receive you, he will forgive you, and he'll take you where you need to be. Yeah. Wherever you are, the Lord took you there, then rest in him, or you took you there, you turn to him or return to him. Who are you listening to? I close with this. There was a pastor who was on a flight. And all of a sudden, the pilot came over the PA system and said, ladies and gentlemen, return to your seats. Please buckle your seatbelts. We are headed into a storm. We're going to discontinue the service on the cabin. There's no way around this storm. It has suddenly come up. It's going to be a rough ride for a little while, so buckle in and hold on, please. Well, they hit into that storm. It was thunder and lightning and rain, and the plane was pitching up and down, and it was almost like being on a roller coaster. That pastor said people were screaming. People were in panic. People were praying out loud. Said people were getting sick, and some of them were throwing up. He was white-knuckling it, holding on to the armrests beside him, just holding on. And he looked across the aisle. A seat right in front of him, right here on the aisle, was a little girl. And she seemed perfectly calm. Had her feet folded up underneath her. Had her earbuds in, and she was listening to music on her phone, and she was singing with the music, looking around. While everybody's in panic and everybody's screaming, she seemed perfectly calm. He couldn't believe it. They got through the storm, landed the plane. People couldn't get off that plane fast enough. But he sat there because he wanted to talk to this little girl. And the little girl remained. Everybody was off, and he just slipped over and said, sweetheart, I couldn't help but notice, but all during that storm, you didn't seem scared at all. You seemed at perfect peace. He said, your bravery was admirable. He said, but I got to know, why weren't you scared like everyone else? And she said, sir, my daddy's the pilot. And my daddy told me he was taking me home. And I knew he'd get me home. Who's your pilot? And what are they telling you? Who's leading your boat? Who are you listening to? Why are you so afraid? Father, the work you have already been doing in this service, I pray, continues in all of our hearts right now. It's a frightening place we live in, Father. You know it because you came in your Son, Jesus Christ. You know, you understand. The world seems to be shaking at the very core, and there's a lot of fear, Father. You see what's happening in the Ukraine, and we're scared. But God, I thank you that you have not left us alone. And fear does not need to be what governs our life. I thank you that you transcend all fear, that you calm all storms, that you walk us through the deepest and darkest of valleys. I thank you that your psalmist wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That we will dwell in your house forever. You are taking us where you want to take us. I pray for every person walking through a storm right now, whatever it may be, whatever is coming against them, may they listen to you. May they hear you. May they know that you are greater. May your promises be what govern and guide everything about their lives, what they're going to feel, how they're going to live. I thank you, Father, that by your Son, Jesus Christ, peace can be still. Let it be so, God. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Amen. Love you. God bless you.
You know, the Bible says that when God's word is spoken, that it will not return void. Here's the promise. When it goes forth, if you receive it, it will accomplish what it's purposed to do. Amen? So my question to you is this. Do you receive the word of the Lord this morning? Amen? Amen. Would you show your appreciation to Dr. Mark Walker for bringing the word today? I hope you have a fabulous week this week. I want you to stand with me, please. And I want to have the privilege to bless you according to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great week.